This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens."
Thank you, Bonnie. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we confess that we do not understand. We try and manipulate your words to say what we want to hear. We misunderstand you. We cloud our minds. God, we need you to reveal yourself to us. Give us eyes that see and minds that understand, and most importantly, hearts that will receive your word. Father, I ask that by your Spirit you would speak through me, that you would dwell among us now. And through our dwelling in your presence, you would transform us, as you promise, more and more into the image of your beloved Son. The Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. In your kindness, strip us of all facade, of all false hopes. Let us see our hearts and mourn and repent. And most importantly, let us find our hope in you. In Christ's name, amen. So we live in this thing that theologians, in a really non-technically sounding way, like to call it the already and not yet. Just for fun, hey Kyle, will you go back to that song that Garrison and Kat just sang, the first slide? There are some words in there that I just want to explain for a moment here. Middle of it, second little part of it. "Blessed earnest thou hast given, but in these we would not rest." Now, I'm sure most of us don't talk about blessed earnest most days, right? I grew up watching Ernest Goes to Camp, Ernest Goes to Jail. Jim Varney's awesome. That's not what he's talking about, right? The earnest are those sweet taste of goodness that we get this side of glory. Moments like corporate worship where we come together and we're reminded of his grace. Moments where Jesus pours out his goodness on us in ways that we know that he is a splendor-filled, glorious God. Those are earnest. They are not the fullness of glory, but they are parts of it, right? And the temptation is to say, "Oh, that's what I need." So it's summertime, right? And some of you are fretting and terrified because kids don't have to go to school. And you're thinking, "Oh, what's going to happen? How are we going to survive?" And so you look for these earnest. You look for these things that will help you survive, right? Some of you go to work every day looking for that thing that will make you feel comfortable, safe, and whole. And in times, God gives us these things, and yet the reality is The temptation for us is to put our trust in that and put our hope in those things. And what this says is, let us not take those good gifts you give us and make them our hope. Let us not rest in these, but let us look for the jubilee. Jubilee is not just a fun word to say, right? It is a foretaste of what glory will be. Let us look for the fullness of only eternal heaven. Let's not hope in what we have, but let's look for that. So that's for free. You can move to another slide now. That hopefully will fit where we're going today. So let me ask you this. What do you need? What do you need, John? You're looking at me, I'll ask you. What do you need to change in your life? Not just Sean, everybody. What to make your life better, what do you need to change? It would take too much time if we just... Sorry. What do you need to change in your life? Some of you would immediately say, right, well, I need to lose 10 pounds, 40 pounds, whatever it is. I need better health, right? I need more income. Some of you would be more introspective and say, I need more patience, right? Some of you would like more control in life, right? What do you need to make your life better? What needs to change, right? If you had the power to change something, what would you change to make life better? I think it's a good thing, but it feels kind of like a mistake sometimes. I asked my wife this question this week in the context of a conversation. What is something that you most wish was different about me? She's given me one. Yeah. I know there's more, but she was kind enough to give me one. It was in context. I wasn't just out of the blue saying, hey, what do you hate about me? I didn't have that much time. But I honestly was hoping for something. I was hoping for something that was, you know, well, I wish you were taller. I do too. I wish you were home more. I wish you helped around the house more. Right? I was hoping for something like that. And before I could get my full list of what I was hoping it would be, she said, your sarcasm. And just so you know, sarcasm, when talking about me, is a broader definition than the literal term sarcasm. What it means when you're talking about my use of it is the ability to manipulate your words, to confuse you, to control you, to condemn you, and to make me superior to everything that you have. It is, if it was a spiritual gift, I would be the holiest person on earth. It's not a spiritual gift. She said, it was your sarcasm. And for a moment, I had a taste of what the rich young ruler felt like when Jesus said, go and sell everything. And he walked away sad. Because I knew, I can't change that. And some of you are like, well, you change your words. Dude, I got a better chance of getting taller than I do of not being sarcastic and manipulative with my words and your words. Because, yes, habitually I can learn to change some things, but the reality is it flows from within me. It is the evidence of my heart. The way I want to control, the way I want to distort, the way I want to keep you off balance and me in control and use everything to make myself look right and good. That flows from within me. What Jesus gets at here in Mark 7 is this reality that what you need to change is not something that you can in 30 days create a new habit and be different. He confronts something that should leave each and every one of us stripped bare and despairing. Verses 14 and 15 Jesus calls the people to himself again. Now, I remind you, last week we were talking about it. The scribes and the Pharisees had come to Jesus and asked him this question about washings because his disciples weren't washing their hands right. And so they come with this very technical question, and Jesus says his answer to them, but then he turns again to the crowds and says, oh, don't let these religious people scare you away. I want to explain what's going on here. And he calls the crowds back to himself, trying to give them understanding about what these Pharisees and scribes were asking about. He wants to get after this idea of defilement, this idea of impurity, of unholiness, of uncleanness. Last week, what we were focusing on was the ways that ritual washings had become more than commandments and become these expanded traditions. And these washings that some had been commanded in the Old Testament, but the additional ones had become, as they said last week in the earlier part of chapter 7, the tradition of the elders. The reason behind these washings, the reason behind the laws in the Old Testament that call certain foods and certain actions unclean, and they defile you, they make you defiled and unclean. God had given these to his people so that they would understand that they were not clean. So if you look at the things that make you unclean in the Old Testament, some of them are sinful behaviors. Some of them are simply things that everybody does at all times. Some of them are things that if they're outside and you bring them in, you make yourself unclean. But they're all a variety of things which every single one of them are meant to teach a lesson. That's the way ritual works. Ritual is always meant to teach you something more than just the ritual. So we have a ritual. We take you through an order of worship. It is not meant to simply be an order. It's meant to teach you more. The purpose behind these ritual washings, ritual cleansings, the rituals of what was clean and unclean was to teach God's people that they were not clean. And what happens with ritual is that we end up exchanging it for the lesson behind it and assume that as long as we keep ritual, we have accomplished the goal. So what happened is the idea that, well, if I need to wash because I've been defiled, I'll wash twice so that I can be extra clean. Therefore, I'm not defiled anymore. And we add on and we add on and we do the same things. We think, well, if I'm not supposed to sin, I'll stay away from places where sin happens and therefore I will be clean. And it doesn't work that way. We substitute the ritual for the reality. We try to we try and manage our sinfulness, right? We try and set it up in the same way that the Pharisees did, that if I have this fence around the wall that I can't get close to breaking it, then I'm sinless. It's why Paul was able to say in Philippians that according to the righteousness by the law, I was blameless. He's able to say, because of the law, according to cleanly rituals, I was blameless. I was free from sin. But was he? No. He was ritually pure and yet still had a defiled heart. And so we try and do the same thing in the way that we try and manage the sins that we do, right? As long as I don't do those certain sins, you know, the Technicolor ones that if they went in the paper, I'd have to tell somebody about. As long as I don't do those, as long as I don't indulge too deeply, as long as I repent quickly, right? I can say it, but as long as I say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, it's not as bad as really saying it, right? If I manage my ability to not be too sinful, then I'm okay. A little bit of sin here and there, a little bit of indulgement here and there. And as long as I'm not as bad as most of the people in the room, I'm good. The only problem is that Jesus says our problem is much bigger than our ability to manage sin, our ability to wash our hands enough to say that we're clean. So he says this. It's not what comes in a person, but it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And the disciples hear this and they say, I don't get it. So anytime Jesus teaches and then it says, and he was away with the disciples, you know he's about to clarify what he just said, because they're going to say, hey, we don't get it, right? And notice they don't say, Jesus, we appreciate what you said, but would you clarify a couple of points? Because of the way he responds to them. In the NIV, it says, are you so dull? It's the closest Jesus gets to saying, hey, moron. If it was English, he might have said that, right? Because it's not that they missed a little bit. They don't get it. When he says it's what comes out of you that defiles you, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What he is saying is so revolutionary in their minds, because they had gotten so deeply entrenched in a system of, as long as I don't do bad things, you can't say I'm bad. As long as I stay ritually clean, how can you say that I'm not clean? A picture of it is in Acts 10. Very similar story, a related story to this. Here in Mark 7, Mark just throws it in parentheses, and Jesus, by this, made all foods clean, right? Fast forward a few years. Peter is on the roof in Joppa. Jesus has already died, resurrected, ascended, and commissioned Peter. Peter is preaching the gospel. Peter is transformed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has this vision where the Lord comes to him, and a sheet comes down, and all these animals are on it. And God himself says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, in pure Peter fashion, says, oh no, Lord, I'm not doing that. God told him to do it, and he said, you're wrong. It's unclean. I've never eaten something unclean. 3 times he has this vision. 3 times he says, by no means. It was so deeply entrenched into them that this was the way we behave so that we can say we're good, that even Holy Spirit-filled Peter had to say, God, I think you're wrong on this. I do good, that makes me good. I don't do bad, that makes me good, right? I think I've shared it with you, a very well-known, respectful, God-loving, going to be in heaven in front of me pastor said in a sermon I heard recently, the purpose of the Christian life is to cease from sinning. And that is not true. That is ritual washings. Now, don't get confused, okay? I'm not saying, therefore, go sin, right? But the purpose is not to cease from sinning. The purpose is not to separate yourself from all sin and defilement, because if you're able to manage all your actions, if you're able to manage all things that are unclean and sinful around you, if you're able to manage every bit of that, you are still left with your biggest problem. So in the prophet Zechariah has this vision of Joshua the high priest brought before the angel of the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. And the only time the high priest goes into the presence of the Lord is once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, all the ritual washings, all the clean and unclean, and all the sacrifices that happen throughout the year, all of those things deal with impurity and defilement. But on the Day of Atonement, one thing is dealt with: sin. It is on that day that the sacrifice and atonement for sin is made before the altar, before the mercy seat of God. And the high priest, the one who represents the people, Joshua at this time, he washes himself clean. He puts on new white clothes. And he goes before the throne to make sacrifice. And as he makes that sacrifice, he goes once and makes it for himself. He comes out, he changes, he puts on new clothes, he washes everything. He goes back in, makes sacrifice for the priest, comes out, changes clothes, washes, puts on new clothes, and then he goes in and makes sacrifice for the people. He spends an entire week isolated in preparation so that he's not defiled. That's what the high priest does when he goes before God. But in Zechariah's vision, he sees Joshua the high priest standing before the presence of the Lord, and he is covered in excrement. Why? Because it doesn't matter how much he washes. It doesn't matter how many animals he slaughters. His heart is covered in excrement. Do you understand that it doesn't matter how much you're able to manage your misbehavior, your overindulgence, your thoughts? It doesn't matter how much you manage them because your heart is overflowing with excrement. Jesus says, the reason it is not about what goes in you is because your hearts are defiled. Therefore, everything about you is defiled. Now, this should not have been news. All the way back in Genesis 6, God says, I see the heart of men, and everything about their heart is only wicked at all times. Deuteronomy 6, the command of God is not to love the Lord your God with all your ritual, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart. David in Psalm 51, as we read, doesn't pray, create in me new ritual. Give me better behavior. He says, give me a clean heart. This is not new information. But what happened to them and what happens to us is we know this information, but instead the ritual is so much easier. I got a much better chance of controlling my tongue than I do of having a heart of love for my neighbor. Right? I got a better chance of stopping sarcasm than I do of having a heart full with love for those who are my enemies. The dangerous part, the scary part, you know the story of David. When Samuel comes to anoint David as king, Jesse brings all of his sons, and each one, Samuel is looking, and that's not the one, that's not the one. But he's looking at God saying, hey, this guy's big and strong. He looks like a king. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, the Lord looks on the heart. And so he picks David. And most of the time we think, yeah, he knew David loved him, right? He also knew David was a murderous adulterer because he could see his heart. The Lord sees our hearts, and he is the one who says, from the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. It is, if you will, a summary of what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not your actions that are problematic. It is first and foremost your heart from which those actions come. You remember the Grinch? It's May. You probably don't. He stole Christmas. What was the Grinch's problem? Was it whether he was green and everybody else wasn't? No. As weird as he looked compared to all the people in Whoville, the thing that made him different was his heart was, what, three times too small? Two times too small? The problem is the heart. This is a passage that's difficult to preach because of simply where it ends. Jesus says, all these evil things come from your heart. Go and do likewise, right? What is he doing? I remind you over and over again, Mark is leading you somewhere to understand who Jesus is. And the whole time he is pointing out and holding out, you will not understand him until the end. You will not understand who he is until the cross. And what Jesus is doing in this moment, as he's ripping our hearts open and saying, see, you think you can manage your life. You think you can make yourself good enough. Look at your heart. It is overflowing with evil. And then it's as though he just sits there quietly. Why? He wants you to be stripped bare. He wants you to have nothing in you so that all you can do is collapse on him. Not come up with a solution and ask the right question. Not think of how he could help you out, but instead simply fall bare before him. Do you understand? Your problem is not your actions, it is your heart. Do you understand? You can't fix that. Do you understand that you're before a holy God who sees that? Only he can give you a clean heart. Let me pray for you. Father, would you not simply in this moment, but day by day, convict us of what is within our hearts. Give us eyes to see, expose the ways in which we try and manage our sin. Lead us to repent of that and to fall at your feet. In Christ's name, amen. God gives us this meal as a way of remembering the depth of our depravity and wickedness and remembering the depth of his grace and mercy. Remembering that as a high priest, he went in to make sacrifice, but he sacrificed the only pure and right thing, himself. And because he did that, he can wash us clean. Ezekiel promises that he will give us a new heart. In this meal, we celebrate that. We celebrate both our defiled heart and God's provision of a new heart. We invite you, if you trust in Christ, to come and eat and drink of this meal. Come and know that you can be washed clean, that you can have a new heart, and that you are his beloved. You can come up to the rail here. Our elders will be here. They'll happily serve you. And pray for you, or you can stay in your seat. Our deacons will serve you there. Either way, let this be a time where you do business with God, where he exposes your heart and you find yourself falling on his mercy. So our elders and deacons, come, let me pray for you again. Heavenly Father, through this meal, would you nourish us? Through this meal, would you convict us? Through this meal, would you remind us of what it took to redeem us? That our sin is no trifling matter, but it's also something that you were able to deal with fully and finally on the cross. Father, remind us that through your blood we are redeemed. In Christ's name, amen.